It's good to see you again tonight and to have been with you this past week as well. It's always an experience for me too, because every time I go through a subject, it doesn't matter how many times I've looked at it or whatever, but I always go back over again and make sure. And there's new things that you learn, new things that you pick up. Hopefully there's not too many things you change your mind on, but that has happened in the past as well. And I think that's true for all of us. In fact, if you never change your mind, maybe that's not a good sign either. But anyway, I just have appreciated your presence and your encouragement as well. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the last installment of these meetings, and it is the millennial kingdom, and then going into the eternal, what is called the eternal state, when there will be no change then. It will be the end of all dispensations. There will be no failure. And so this is where we reach the end, and it's really ultimately bringing us to the fruition, fully of God's purpose. And so what I want to do, though, is I'm going to just mention a few things as a little bit of a recap, and then we'll look at just one or two verses, and then we'll go to some of the main passages that I want to look at. But turn with me to Ephesians 1 for now, please. Ephesians 1. And verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might head up or gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And as looking ahead to this time that we are looking at, we're going to look at tonight, this kingdom of God that is in manifestation. And Christ, then now the stone which the builders rejected, will become the head of the corner in a very, very real and obvious way. Now, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11. If we were to take the time and go over verses that would support and bring before us the truth of this kingdom that God is going to bring in, it would take all day. There are so many verses. There is so much evidence for a manifest, obvious, visible kingdom of God. And these promises and these truths, these prophecies that we have, are sadly, they are often spiritualized. And there are people that are, well, they would be referred to, I guess, as amillennialists. And they would spiritualize these physical promises. And by doing so, it causes tremendous destruction to the proper interpretation of the Bible. So even in our New Testament now, you're going to notice in Romans chapter 11, what has happened is, this is the middle section of the book of Romans. The first section, chapters 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is bringing before us the provisions of the gospel. And he writes how God has dealt with the nation, how God has dealt with the Gentiles, and chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. When he gets to chapter 9, 10, and 11, he is bringing before us the problems, if I can put it that way, with the gospel. Problems that would cause individuals to ask the question, well, if God can be trusted, and he has promised eternal life through the gospel, this is the same God that promised Israel things. Paul, you have taught us that. So if these things have been shifted to us, how can God be true to his word? So what Paul is now writing is to address that. And he's saying God can be trusted, and that Israel and the church are two distinct entities. And God is true to his word. And he's showing now, as we go to the end of this section, chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it's clear from that statement that there is an until. There's a terminus to their blindness, that those, the nation that is blinded now judicially by God, this was a mystery that was hidden. And he says, there's a time when their eyes will be opened. But then he goes on to say, and he quotes, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So a number of things that are very important to notice. Paul has previously written just a chapter or two ago. He says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they would be saved. So then he writes this. So then all Israel shall be saved. So why does Paul have such a burden here? Because if all Israel is going to be saved, what is he saying here? He's looking ahead to the future. And his heart is yearning for his kinsmen according to the flesh. National Israel. This is not something that's spiritualized. This is a physical, national truth. And he says, now there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. And then he goes on to quote these verses, and it is linked with the new covenant. So it's clear that the new covenant was not made with the church. If we were to go back to Jeremiah 31, we would see that God actually says to the nation, this is the covenant I have made with you, O house of Israel. And so it says, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So it's important to understand these things, and we're going to touch on the covenants in a little bit. Let's go over now actually to, well, we'll go earlier in the Word of God, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. You notice in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael, that is the archangel Michael, who stands for the people Israel, national Israel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This is clearly a time of tribulation. The Lord Jesus refers to this in Matthew 24. This is the tribulation and the great tribulation that will come upon the world. Daniel has already spoken about this in chapter 9 in the 70th week of Daniel. Then he says, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So we have here a literal physical time of trouble. We have a literal physical delivery of the nation. And subsequently, in the laws of interpretation, if you keep going, what you're going to read next has to be a literal physical as well, resurrection. So he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, the ground, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is clearly a reference of what the Lord Jesus will repeat in John chapter 5 and verse 28, when he will say that many in the graves shall awake, right? They'll come forth. Some to everlasting life, right? Some to judgment. It is the teaching of a general resurrection. Because the truth of the rapture had not been disclosed yet, had not been revealed. So what we have here is now a literal nation, a literal tribulation, a physical tribulation, a physical deliverance from their enemies by the Lord Jesus over the armies of the Antichrist, the beast that we looked at last night. And then this resurrection. Now, this resurrection is in two parts. There's the first resurrection and there is the second resurrection, the resurrection of life, resurrection of damnation. And so keep that in mind. That is very, very important, because the Old Testament saints must have a time of resurrection. And what we are waiting for tonight as believers is the rapture. So there are those that have died in Christ. We looked at this in nights past. And they are in the ground. They will be resurrected if the Lord will come tonight. The body of Christ is a mystery, hidden, not revealed. So the Old Testament saints are going to go in resurrection at another time. They are at the beginning of the kingdom. Now, we're going to look at a lot of verses here tonight. So let's go over now to, for the sake of time, we're going to jump around, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Actually, let's look at chapter 34, just verse 34 and verse 23. This is now a reference to that millennial kingdom. And the reason why we call it the millennial kingdom is millennium is 1,000. And we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 20 that this reign will exist over 1,000-year period. So it's classified as the millennial kingdom. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. David is dead at this point. How is he going to do that? Well, there's one of two ways. Either it will be a vice regent of the lineage of David that has been suggested, that will sit upon the throne. He will administrate for the Lord in the millennial kingdom, or it will actually be David himself. It says here it's David. And if we'll look at another verse, chapter 37. Chapter 37, and we have verse 24. And here it is again, reiterated. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. So here is the Davidic covenant. It is further expressed in Psalm 89. It is also seen in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so this covenant that is given in relation to the throne and David. Now, it's interesting, if you were to look at earlier in chapter 37 and verse 1, this is a very famous prophecy. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So here are these bones, and they're strewn across this valley in open sight. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then if you were to read this prophecy, you will see that in various phases, not at one moment, but in an aspect of a developing phases, the bones get sinew, they get flesh, they get clothed. So it's a process until even at this point, as this body now has a form, it still doesn't have life. And God puts his spirit. That is the fulfillment of when Israel is restored This is not the resurrection of a nation. This is not the physical Old Testament saints being raised. This is the restoration of the nation. And so God is going to do that and give them their place in the kingdom. This is national Israel. There is a distinction between national Israel and Old Testament saints. And we're going to look at that. What was going to happen is the nation that will be attacked, that will be beset round about on the plains of Esdraelon, these are living people. They will be delivered. And they will go into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, to populate that kingdom. These are the ones that are going to see the fulfillment of these things. Resurrection saints, Old Testament saints, Moses, David, and so on. These Old Testament saints, what were they looking for? They looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They, in their resurrection, will be taken to the heavenly Jerusalem. National Israel will go into the kingdom, along with others that have survived this horrific Holocaust, if you can say it like that, and they will populate the kingdom. They will be normal people. They will have been saved. And when they go into that millennial kingdom, every single person will be a person that is a saint, a believer. They will go in. They will have children. Their children will need to be saved. Their children will be born, and they will need to be delivered. But there will be conditions that, as this clock is merciless, there that will take them into a place where it will be, can I say it? It will be easier. It will be, there will be restrictions, restraints. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. The curse will be removed. And we're going to touch on some of those. The whole purpose of the millennial kingdom, the government of God, keep in mind, that is part of a dispensation. The day of the Lord. Remember Revelation 3 and verse 10. The Lord says to the church at Philadelphia, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Right? That's the first phase. It's going to try them so that every dispensation is a test. And this millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year reign, for one great reason, among others, is the final test. And it's going to prove to mankind that in the best of conditions, better conditions than Adam had. Because when Adam was here, the devil was there. And in this day, the devil's not going to be there. And God is going to show humanity, under the best of conditions, you are a failure. And so that's one of the great reasons for the millennial kingdom. There's others, but we'll go into those in a moment. One of the things I touched on, and I was going to say this because someone asked me this question, is they were asking about the strong delusion. And we read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion. I would have been far easier for me just to avoid this and go on to the millennium, but the question was asked. What exactly is this? When does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen now. It can't happen now. But after the Lord comes in the rapture, this man of sin is going to be revealed. And basically, you have two groups of people. You have those that are deceived, and you have those that are delivered. For people who have heard the gospel, for people who have clearly rejected Christ, there is no opportunity for them to be saved. They received not, that's what it says. I'm just quoting it. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he says, they're all damned. I would take it that this strong delusion, which is a judicial blindness from God, for this cause, what cause? Because they chose. They made the wrong choice. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion. It is a judicial, punitive blindness. They will follow the man of sin. They will believe the lie. Taking that expression that they will believe the lie is that this Antichrist is God. You go back to John 8 and 44, and that will prove that. You have four passages in your New Testament where the truth, definite article, the truth is over, set over against the lie. And the first one is in John 8 and 44. He's the father of this lie. So I would take it that that strong delusion comes in the middle of that seven-year period. If there's anyone not saved tonight, if you're lost in this meeting, let me just say this. You've heard the gospel clearly. You're hearing the word of God clearly. There are Christians' children that are growing up in homes where the word of God is read. Your parents pray for you. You've heard gospel meetings. You say, I don't understand. I don't. Well, you're not seeking after it. For people like that, if you even survive, which I doubt, those are the kind of people and people who have rejected, God will send them strong delusion. It's a very grave warning. What we are preaching here, these things will happen. They are certain. And if there's someone here and you're not saved tonight, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, moving on a little bit more with that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And now we'll get into the bulk of this message. Now, before we're going to read this verse, I want you to read the last verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And these all, verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, that's these Old Testament saints, apart from us or without us, should not be made complete or perfect. That's the idea. They, apart from us, should not be made complete. Abraham looked for a city. These Old Testament saints looked for a city, right? And so now he's bringing the two together and he's telling basically about redemption, the truth of redemption. Now, if you go over to chapter 12 and verse 22, remember, he's writing to people now who are wavering. What do we do? And he says, you are come. Unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's no secret here. He's telling us what it is. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly Jerusalem, this city, is not heaven, but it is in heaven. Because in Revelation 21, we read that it comes out from heaven, from God. So it is a city. It is in heaven, and he says, you've come to this heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are Old Testament saints. So you've got these groups. You've got the Old Testament saints You've got the church of firstborn ones. You've got this innumerable company of angels. This is clearly what the Lord Jesus spoke about when he said, you've come to this city. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many dwelling places. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You are something new. The church never existed. It's a mystery. And he says, the moment I go back to heaven, that place will be prepared for you. And so as he's writing to these people, the Hebrews here, he's telling them, this is what you have here. Heavenly city, innumerable company of angels, church of firstborn ones, spirits of just men made perfect. Now, keeping that in mind, I'm going to go backwards just for a little bit. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and I'm going to make very little comment on these, but we'll pick it up later just for the sake of time. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Don't turn to it. I'm just telling you. I said I was going to, I misled you. Sorry. Ezekiel 40 through 48 speaks about the millennial temple. It will be built during the millennial kingdom. It's not the temple where the Antichrist presents himself in. It's not Herod's temple. This is a massive temple. It's different. That temple will be located on a mountain. This is the house of the Lord. It's going to oversee. It's going to be connected with sacrifices. It's going to be connected with a priesthood. You say, why sacrifices? Isn't Christ the end of all sacrifices? Well, there's a difference. And the difference is this. What was for those people in the Old Testament that offered the burnt offerings, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings, and so on, they were anticipative. They looked ahead. But in this day, they will understand fully the reality of those sacrifices. And it will not be anticipative because Christ has died, but it will be commemorative. And they will look back on that. Now, it is not merely a repetition or a fulfillment of the Mosaic system. It is not. It is beyond that. But what God is going to do in the millennial kingdom is he is going to take and fulfill all the covenants pertaining to the nation, and they are unconditional covenants, unilateral, all on God, so that the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham is going to be expanded by the Davidic covenant. It's going to be expanded in the Palestinian covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So in Deuteronomy 30, we have the promise of the land. In 2 Samuel 7, we have the promise of the throne. And God going back to Genesis 13, and so you have the Abrahamic covenant that's given. Now, all of those are ultimately fully fulfilled in the new covenant. You say, well, where's the Mosaic covenant? It's not there. And the reason for that is, number one, it had a terminus. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Number two, there was absolutely no eschatological, prophetic aspect of the Mosaic covenant. But there was of the Abrahamic, there was of the Davidic, there was of the Palestinian, and there certainly is of the new. And so these looked ahead. So that's another reason yet for this millennial kingdom, this tremendous kingdom that we've just read about here now, that this house of the Lord is going to be built on this mountain and so on. Let's go over to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11. And verse 6. This is a well-known passage. And it's often misquoted, but it should be well-known, at least basically. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Try to do that today, you know what's going to happen. This certainly won't happen. But these are going to be conditions during that millennial kingdom. There will be peace on earth. In fact, the Bible actually tells us in an expression that is uniquely different from the eternal state. It says that righteousness will be reigning. Reigning. Because the king will be reigning in righteousness. In the eternal state, the expression that God gives us in his word is righteousness will be dwelling. The idea of that expression is that it will be at home. It will be at home. It has found its home. No disturbances, no upset. Righteousness forever. It's an everlasting kingdom that will exist that way. Now, let's go over to let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I will give you references in between that you, if you would like to write them down, you can look them up. That will bear out and substantiate what I am saying. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. These elements are the rudiments, the building blocks of the universe. And they will be dissolved. And there will be a purgation by fire. And God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And that is referred to as the day of God. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So here is now this going to be coming forth out of heaven. You have this wife here of the Lamb. And then you have a little later on, we're going to go to chapter 21 and verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. So there's the angels. They're standing at the gates. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there we have the names of these 12 tribes. So obviously there's an association with this city, this heavenly Jerusalem of Israel, 12 tribes. Then it says these their names on the gates and so on. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in this, associated with this city, this is an actual city. Don't spiritualize it. This is a city. It's a dwelling place. And inside this city, it is the dwelling place of, we have now, it's going to be, you have the Lamb's wife. You have who was the bride. At one point, if you're going to be a wife, you have to have been a bride at some point. You can be a bride without becoming a wife, but you can't be a wife without ever having been a bride. You've got Israel and the church. You've got this distinctiveness because, brethren, Israel and the church will never become one entity. Never. They are distinct forever. However, there is one place that they both live as far as these Old Testament saints. These resurrected saints now, these are there. While they are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, they go to be in that heavenly Jerusalem. The church is already there. How do you get into this heavenly city? Well, if you're the church, you get there by rapture and resurrection. If you're Old Testament saints, you only get there by resurrection. The angels are there. We've read about them. This city has in its foundations, right? These are the names of the apostles. So obviously there is a place in that city that is designated and linked with the church. There's the names of the 12 tribes. So obviously there is a place designated and linked with Old Testament saints. This is the home of the redeemed. Now, while this city, at the beginning in chapter 19, the armies of heaven are going to come out. They're going to do battle. They're going to do away with, it's going to be Armageddon, the Antichrist, the beast. The Lord Jesus will return and he will set up his kingdom. According to Zechariah chapter 14, he will come down the mountain, the Mount of Olives will cleave in two, and he will establish his kingdom. What is going to happen then is there will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. There's the separation of now those who were destroyed, those who were defeated, and those who now enter into the kingdom. They are living. They are also Israel. You have the 144,000 there. They are going to go into the kingdom. 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. You have people who are saved. They are living. They are going to go into the kingdom. You have Israel in the Old Testament, which is designated. Now, this is national Israel. National Israel. That is designated as the wife of Jehovah. Those people are going to go in to the kingdom. God is going to pick up where he left off, or I should say where they left off. And he is going to fulfill and establish those promises, those covenants to that nation. They will go in. So you have an earthly people and you have a heavenly people. What did I say the purpose of every dispensation was? Testing, to prove. This is no different. It makes no sense for these Old Testament saints to enter into the millennial kingdom and be there on earth and so on, because they're beyond testing. They've already technically entered into the eternal state positionally. And so is the church. But those people on earth, living people, who have never been changed, are going to be tested. That is the Gentile nations that he will rule with a rod of iron, his scepter. That is national Israel. They will go in. So you have these various entities that are expressed in this way. I haven't even got to my message yet. So I'm going to try to divide this a little bit. So you have the inception of this kingdom. And I'll just read a little bit further, because there are no doubt difficult passages here as we go back and forth. And chapter 22, for example, let's go to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Nations. Is this the eternal state, or is this the millennial kingdom? Commentators have struggled over this. There are sound reasons for both sides. But I think maybe what might help us is to realize that there are, if you go down and keep reading, there shall be no more curse. Well, that's true of the millennium. It's removed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That is one throne, interestingly. And his servants shall serve him. So you have servants here, serving him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And then you have, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then if we go to the end of this chapter, I want you to notice something. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Prophecy is now, the prophetic aspect of this book has been closed. And if that's the case, who's speaking here? Who is the bride that's speaking presently? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So you have that here. You have the bride that was referred to earlier. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. You have the aspect of the church. You have the aspect of Old Testament saints. You have this one city, the home of the redeemed. God is presenting to us this city that has bride-like character, a freshness about it. There is a distinctiveness about its entities. And they will always be separate. But you have one home. Now, let's go back for a moment and read chapter 20, because I'm going to try to put this all together. Chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Earth and heaven fled away. A great white throne suspended in outer space. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And if we go down to the end, verse 14, Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have this, the inception of this kingdom, brought in by the presence of the Lord Jesus, by the destruction of his enemies, by the fulfillment of these covenants, and he is going to set up his government, his kingdom. The conditions in this kingdom, it is exactly opposite to what we read concerning the tribulation. If we read about the tribulation, it says, no time like that since the beginning. No time of tribulation that ever was. Well, just the opposite is true of this. No time of blessing that there ever was like this. Geographically, this mountains will be leveled. Valleys will be filled. There will be a geographical change to the entirety of the earth. Water will flow from Jerusalem. Right from the throne, the water will flow. Right now, in fact, in Jerusalem, there's really very little, I mean, water as far as there's a spring of Gihon. And when we read about that, that was before David's time. But Jerusalem gets water pumped up from coastal aquifers. But in this time, water is actually going to flow out from the city. And in fact, it's going to flow out in such a way that it's going to actually flow into the Dead Sea. And it's going to change that poisonous dead aspect of the Dead Sea. And the desert will bloom. And everything will be changed geographically by his presence and the establishment of his kingdom. The curse will be removed. Sickness will no longer exist. There will be the healing of the deformed. There will be no deformities, no dwarfism, no anything like that. There will be longevity of life. We read about that. A little child will lead them. Death itself will be only as a measure of punitive in relation to rebelliousness. Lifespans will be enhanced. Labor will be changed. Talk about being unable to do your job. Everybody will do their job to perfection. There will be an infrastructure in that government, in that world, that will exceed anything. Cities, roads, built, everything. It will just, everything will work in perfect harmony and clockwork. There will be an increase of light. Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 30, chapter 60 tells us about an increase of light, which will very, very well lead to bumper crops, harvests. The plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Agriculturally, it's going to be changed. Animals, plants, pollution will be a thing of the past. Environmentally, it will be changed. Now, one thing that will happen, we didn't read it, but if you go back to Ezekiel, you'll read that the destruction and devastation that came out of the tribulation and that fight, that battle, it says they will burn their weapons for 7 years. Burn their weapons for 7 years. So there will obviously be some time. It's not as if the Lord Jesus is just going to come and snap his fingers and it's just going to, there's going to be a rebuilding for a little bit at the inception of this kingdom. So agriculturally, demographically, there will be three areas we will read of in relation to this government. Jerusalem will be the center. And what is going to happen to Jerusalem is absolutely amazing. It will literally be enlarged to the size of present-day London. I can give you some reference. London is a very large city. Jerusalem will be expanded from 48 presently to 610 square miles. That's how big Jerusalem will become. But that's nothing compared to the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Because the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from God, from out of heaven, from God, is a perfect cube. It's 1,400 square miles in size. I mean, the dimensions of what we're reading, the proportions, the infrastructure, the changes are beyond what we can picture. 1,400 miles, a cube, with dwelling places all inside, right? It says that when it came to Rahab in the Old Testament, she lived on the wall, right? These people are going to live all inside everything. It's going to be tremendous. And if you can picture that 1,400, that's like the size from New York City to Denver. Picture a city of a cube, that dimension. So it's going to be changed. Linguistically, what God did at the Tower of Babel when he confounded their languages is going to be reversed. There's going to be one language. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. I'm glad you can all memorize that. That's good. One language. What do you think it's going to be? I don't think it's going to be French. Might be Hebrew. I don't know. We're not told. Don't know. Governmentally, they tell us that the best form of government is a benevolent dictatorship. That is exactly what will be, a benevolent dictatorship. His rule will be unchallenged, and when it is challenged, it will have immediate and devastating results. Governmentally, David will be, I do believe it's David. If someone has some other suggestions, I'm open to that. I always like hearing, but it says David, my servant David. Now, the only problem with my view, see, I'm not one of these preachers that is going to tell you, I believe. The problem with my view is that David is going to have to offer an offering. Well, if it's David, he's resurrected. He's sinless. So you have this priesthood, and they're offering offerings along with their sons, too. And so there are issues, but it does say David, and whatever it is certainly linked with David or his family. The lineage of David, this vice regent, co-regent who's going to rule and so on. Societally, there will be the Old Testament saints, the church, the tribulation martyrs. As far as they're concerned, they will be resurrected at that time too. There will be people that will die. They will be martyred for the testimony of Jesus. John sees the souls of them under the altar. They will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. They will go into the kingdom. They will be Old Testament saints, rather, and they will be resurrected. So you have these groups, too. You have covenants that are being fulfilled. Ecclesiastically, if I can put it that way, sacrificially, there will be one worship. 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of he that is a Jew, and they will go up to the temple to worship. The value of the nations, the treasures of the nations, will flow up into Jerusalem. And Israel now will no longer be the tail, but they will be the head of the nations. And now Israel, that's surrounded by their enemies, hated. I cannot believe lately the angst that is coming out against Israel. Hamas, absolute con. All of these things change. The temple, like I said, will be there. And there are going to be five reasons for this millennial temple. It is going to demonstrate the holiness of God. In fact, the Bible says that the world will be full of his holiness, righteousness. So much so that even on the horses, it's going to be on holiness unto the Lord. And it's going to be seen everywhere. And it won't just be a phrase. It'll be a reality. The dwelling glory will be there. There will be the sacrifices that will be seen. It will be the center of government. And there will be victory over the curse. All of these things. There's a lot of other things I could go into. But I want you to think as I get to the end here of this city. This heavenly Jerusalem. So what is happening while all this is going on earth? This has two descents. The city has two descents. So the first descent is during the inception of the millennium. It is seen, and it descends and it becomes a satellite. You know what a satellite is, right? It's in orbit around the planet. Well, this city is a stationary satellite. It does not orbit, but it remains in the sky. The light of it shines down upon the earth. The nations walk in the light of it. Tremendous. The church is there. The Old Testament saints are there. Resurrection. You can read Isaiah 26. And again, it will define in Isaiah 26. I urge you to read that along with Daniel 12. And you will see these saints that are resurrected. And they go into that city. While what's going on earth is the government of God seen clearly. Now, the Lord Jesus, where is he? What are we doing at this time? Well, we're with him. And there is no problem with coming and going where we want to go. I don't think you could be dogmatic and say, well, we're only there or we're only here. I think we will be free to come and go. But the bottom line is that that city is our home. That's where we are. And that's where he is. And he will be reigning over the earth. Over the earth. Not on the earth at that time, but over it. And his co-regent will be on the earth. But it doesn't mean that he can't come and go. So now, the city itself is the home of God. It is the home to Old Testament saints. It is the home to the church. So this city will not undergo any change. It's important to understand that. Everything else is going to change, but not that city. It's at the end of 1,000 years, it'll remain the same. Except for one thing. Its inhabitants will undergo no change. But the city will be removed, in a sense, when there's a new heavens and new earth created. Now, we've come to the end. There's a lot more I could have told you. There's a final rebellion. Satan, in fact, let's look at that, please, just for a moment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Very quick, summarily judged. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So now, the elements melt with fervent heat. We've come to the end of 1,000 years. Man has proven again failure. There has been uprising. There has been rebelliousness fomented. Multitudes have been found that will go against the king. They're judged. Everything now is purged. A new heaven and a new earth. But wait a minute. There were people in the millennium And they were saved. They didn't die because they were never judged. What happens to them? They need to be changed. Where's everything now? Where's the earth? Where's the heavens? Where's the universe? It's all gone. Everything has fled away. But there's one thing that remains. That's that city. And just like Noah had an ark. You talk about sanctuary cities. You hear that expression? That heavenly Jerusalem is a real sanctuary city in the truest sense. Because the people who were on earth, who lived through the millennium, they are now changed. They can't be suspended in outer space. They have to have some place to go. They go to that city. Every resident, the redeemed of all ages in that city. As now everything is purged, the heavens flee away, the earth fled away. These people now judged, every human being judged who died in their sins without salvation, without God's salvation, dies, and they stand before that great white throne. And we're in that city. And now all the elements are regathered. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I take it that the new heavens is that universe itself. And God will fill every nook and cranny, if I can put it that way. I can't even explain it. But the one who has reigned for his God and his Father, interestingly, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. He has reigned, he has fulfilled, because you see, another reason for the millennial kingdom is for Christ. It's for him. He's going to have his rightful place. And this world that has hated him and rejected him will bow to him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Aren't you glad you're saved? And what will happen now is that city, that perfect cube, will come down and settle on the new earth. And it will be one. And eternity will just have begun. And we are going to be with him forever. No harps, no clouds, no sitting on clouds. No. We will all have responsibilities. We will all have the unfolding to us of the wonders of God and of Christ and of him himself. It will be like school. In the ages to come, God will unfold. Can you picture forever, ages upon ages, unfolding like an eternal stairway, ascending to greater and deeper knowledge, to wonder, to worship, to appreciation, forever. What a thing to think of, that we preach it in the gospel, but I don't think it even grasps us. As we sit here in this meeting, there are dozens of us, and every single one of us is eternal. We will never have an ending, and we will be with him forever. I cannot even grasp that. But I know one thing. I am so thankful for it. And we'll see him. May God bless his word. May God encourage all of us as we wait for what will set in motion. And it could happen tonight. Let's pray.